want to introduce somebody to you. This is Anthony Patterson. Anthony pastors Healing Hands Community Church in Arkansas, Truman, Jonesboro, Arkansas area. When I resigned from the assembly, moved to Cookeville, and God gave me a mandate, told me what he wanted me to do, I'm like, Lord, I have no idea how you want me to do this. This guy right here called me and said, would you come to Truman, Arkansas? When I got there, he wanted me to fill him in. I told him what I was going to do. He said, God spoke to me to help you. And he gave the most significant offering I've ever had in my ministry. That money went to get he and Don Norton and Ted Pagel, their resources got all everything you see here. A great bulk of what we have as a church came from Healing Hands Community Church. Now, he pastors a great church. He's also an executive in a bank. I've told him he's going to be the mayor. It's a word of prophecy. It's going to happen. He's going to be the mayor. Whenever tornadoes hit Jonesboro, Arkansas, this is who they call to come handle everything. He's loved by everybody in that city, a man of great influence. And for a year, I've been trying to get him to come preach. Have I not? For a year. I told him I could get the president here to preach. Not that he can preach. But anyway, I get the president here to preach before I could get him here. But you're getting ready to hear a word from God today. Because he has no idea what I've been preaching. So when he goes to preaching, you're going to hear some familiar things. And it's going to be a confirmation of what the Holy Ghost said. The Bible says the Lord speaks in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. So would you give Pastor Anthony a great big hand today?
Hey, isn't it an awesome, awesome presence that we feel here right now? I want you to take a moment before you're seated, before you do anything else, just raise a hand towards heaven and thank him right now. Father, we just praise you because this is an awesome experience, God. Lord, there's so many things in this world and so many things that occupy our mind and the space, Lord, within our spirit and mind. But Lord, today we're here and we're in your presence, and there's nothing more significant than being with you today. Lord, we praise you for this hour, this moment to be here. And Lord, we thank you that you've chose to come and visit your people. You've inhabited the praise that's went forth today. Your spirit is here strong. Your angels are watching over this word. And Lord, we just pray right now in the name of Jesus. Bless all that we do, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I mean, you can be seated this morning if you can. And I heard this is the fun crowd. Amen. I tell you why, y'all have already been proving yourself in worship this morning. And we're going to get right into the word. And the morning crowd, if I held them a little long, they just took your parking place. But if I hold you long, your food gets old and it gets cold. And so we won't do that this morning. But we are excited to be here. And I want to say from the bottom of mine and Stephanie's heart, just thank you to the Warren family and to the men for allowing us to be here today. As I said earlier, the hospitality we've received since we've been in town has been amazing. But more than that, we're just honored to be here and see what God is doing. Sometimes it takes eyes from the outside looking in. When you're involved in something, you're working within something, you don't realize all the changes that are happening and taking place. And sometimes you lose sight of what God is doing. And let me tell you, from an outsider looking in, God is doing some amazing things here. We had a group that drove all the way up 6 hours just to come and be in this atmosphere this morning. And there were 7 or 8 that came, stayed in Nashville last night and drove up from Arkansas just because they know what is happening. They didn't come to hear me preach. They can go like 2 miles to hear me preach. They live right next to us. They came to be in the presence of God here in Cookeville, Tennessee, at the Bend, because they know God is up to something and that God is doing something special here. So I want you to give yourself a hand clap of praise for being obedient to God and letting God move in your midst. Amen. I want to get right with it, be a little different than it was a little earlier this morning, just a different anointing. Amen. It's here in the house this afternoon. God has a demand. And I want to minister just on that thought this morning. It's a challenge to you this morning that I want to throw out, that God has a demand on your life. How many lives a demanding life? You have different things that you're involved in, different parts of your life that is demanding. Life in itself, by itself, can be very demanding. And Shane said a while ago, I do work in banking, in the banking industry. And some of the things that is happening there, back in 2020, the word was accountability. Make sure all your employees are being held accountable. They're doing their job. They're showing up on time. They're giving their best. The next year was followed with the word contribution. What are they contributing to the bank that makes them stand out and special from others that are in the bank? And a lot of that was brought on that the number one expense that we had within our bank internally was employee expense. And the ownership of the bank wants to make sure, if we are investing in them, what are they producing for us? As managers, are you holding them accountable to do the job that they're being paid to do? Are you making sure they're contributing in extra ways that makes them shine, that makes them become a little better than the one that stands next to you, so that you can promote them? So those words were out there, but the demand was this: try to do more with less. If that's our greatest expense, let's cut some of that expense. Find the ones that are willing to be accountable, the ones that are willing to contribute, and pour into them, invest into them. And those that don't want to contribute, let's start moving them on out of the way. Put a little pressure there and try to do more with less. That's the demand that's on the workforce. In our time that we live in right now, that is some of the strategy that is out there to remove some of the middle management, have upper management push the work down to the lower ones that are working there in the hourly wages and things. And so there's a great demand upon the workforce that's out there. Many of them don't want to meet the demand. And I was talking to the guy that runs Sonic here a little while ago. Finding those employees, getting them there on time, meeting the demand that there is not always easy. As a church, we're a community church. We named that for a reason, because we want to be an outreach in our community, just like the Bend is. That means there's extra demands upon you. If you're a member here today of the Bend, you're not just coming to church and being in a service, but you are working and laboring in your community, being a representative of Christ out there, whether it's cleaning the bushes at the school to get it ready for school to start, whether it's going from neighborhood to neighborhood doing trash pickup, whether it's just being there when the community needs an emergency response like a tornado or a disaster that takes place, or a tragedy that happens, you're there with your prayer warriors to be on the scene to counsel and help. That's an extra demand that is on you, but there is a community demand that is on us. We should never separate ourselves from the community. We should always, as a church, lead the community and be there on the first lines trying to do whatever it takes to promote the community. There's family demands that were on you. My father passed away last year, and so he was a character. If you ever knew my dad, there's nothing that he wasn't afraid to get into and make a mess of, and a lot of times I had to clean it up. Especially as he got older, he'd buy stuff. I go, "Dad, why'd you buy that? I thought it was a good deal. Dad, I can't sell it for half of what you bought it for. We're not going to get our money back on it." And he just liked having fun and doing things, and now that he's passed, we have mom and helping her. And I have found there is a demand in raising parents these days. It's not easy to raise your parents these days. I don't know. Maybe years past it was easier, but I'm really struggling trying to raise my parents. My dad, we used to sit him at the table at the church with different people so he could socialize, and he hated socializing. He'd call me over and say, "Why did you set me with the old people?" I was like, "Dad, you're like 10 years older than anyone at the table. I don't care. I don't like this. Put me at a different table." And it's hard sometimes to meet the needs, but it's demanding. Being a parent, how many parents are in the house? It's demanding. I had two daughters that was cheerleaders. I never want to live through that again. I never want to experience that again. As a school board president, if I could do anything in the school, I'd just cut out and say, "Hey, y'all make your own decisions. Come up with your own policies. Come up with your own rules. And I don't want to hear any of the complaints," because that's a lot of drama that takes place. And when you are a parent, there's demands. There's cheer practices, dance practices, ball games, things you have to do, providing for the family, doing all the things you have to do. There's a demand upon you to be a good witness to your children, a godly example, a holy example before them, and there is a demand there. There's personal educations in a changing world. We're constantly having to renew what we know and make sure that we're up to date with everything that's happening. Your knowledge you had 10 years ago may not even be useful in society today, so you constantly have to be in that mode of learning and developing. Personal hobbies come into fact because we need that in our life, those times where we can unwind, and sometimes those can be demanding as well. So with so many things in our life that take from us and require energy from us, There's a lot that we have to do to support these efforts. But one thing that's most important in life is there is a demand from God on your life. You may have a demand to support your family. You have a demand to work your job. You may have a demand to be a good community member. You may have a demand on you to make sure that you're up to date with everything. But the greatest demand that's going to be on your life this morning is the demand that God will put on you. Of all the demands in your life, nothing is more powerful, nothing is more significant, and nothing is more rewarding than God's demand on your life. How many's got a God demand on your life? Amen? If you're here this morning, you've been called to do something. You didn't come just to sit here in a pew. You're not just trying to feel the guilt in your heart and replace it with peace. You're here this morning because God has called you to serve Him and to labor for Him and to be a witness of Him into this world that you're in, the community of Cookeville that you're in, and beyond that even, because God is going to expand the influence of this church. So you have been created for God's will and His good pleasure. In fact, the things that have happened in this world has always been influenced by God, but worked through people. In this natural physical realm we live in, God does things through individuals to be able to affect history, to be able to move motivations, to make things happen according to His overall plan. He puts demands in people's life so that His will be done. So there is a demand in your life, and when God demands out of you, it can feel overwhelming. There's been things God has spoken to my life and my heart, and I say, God, there's no way. Do you know where I came from, and do you know who I am, and the talents you've given me? I'm not Adam over here that can do all these wonderful things. Hey, is this guy not one of the most gifted individuals you ever heard? Amen. He could harmonize with his father, which I thought was absolutely amazing, keeping on key with him and everything. But then you get Shane and Pam. This family has so much ability and talents God-given in them. It's amazing. But sometimes God will even speak to them in ways where I'm sure there's days Shane's will come and said, God, how can I accomplish the things you've placed on my heart? Demands that come from God will seem overwhelming and beyond our reach and what we're capable of doing. Can you imagine being Noah, 500 years old, no children? God says, hey, instead of farming that field, I want you to plant a forest. In fact, I want you to plant it with gopher wood, because I'm going to call on you. I'm looking at the world, and I repented that I've even made this world. I'm going to number the days of man 120 years. Judgment's going to come. Rain's going to fall. I'm just going to cleanse this world of what I've done, and I'm going to use you to preserve this world. You're going to preserve everything in it. In fact, you're going to make friends with all the animals, and you're going to put them on this boat that I'm going to have you build. So you need to go have three sons so they can help you out, and I'm going to save you and your family, and y'all are going to work for the next 70 years building this boat. That seems a little bit overwhelming to me. I don't know. Maybe you're saying you're up for the challenge. Maybe someone in here says, that's just right down my alley. I want to do that. But for me, that's a little overwhelming. Or maybe if you're Moses and you're getting a word from the Lord, you've been 40 years out there just taking care of sheep and trying to run from your past and run from the laws that you have broken and run from the Egyptians who have a demand to kill you if they find you. And God speaks to you in Exodus 8 verse 1 and says, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty strong demand to go up to the guy that's the most powerful man in the world and say, hey, listen, all the free labor that you've been getting that's been building you an empire that makes you look like you're a god, I want you to tell them to go. You're free. You don't have to work for me no more. You're not a slave anymore. You can be free. In fact, I want to give you my gold, and I want to give you my silver, and I want to bless you, and you're going. Just go on down the way. That would be kind of an overwhelming demand on your life, wouldn't it? If you had to go up to a president or a king of a country and tell them, release all of your workers. Release all the income-producing people to be free, not to pay their taxes anymore. That'd be great. But I don't think anybody would hear that. But, you know, it's not always the demand that God puts on your life. It's how He does it. It would have been great if God could have spoke from heaven and said, here's Moses, he's going to be a leader, follow him. But instead, God challenges him from a fiery bush, speaks to him in an audible voice, tells him to throw his staff down, and it turns into a snake, and nobody witnesses it. He don't have a single person to verify. And when he goes to the people to say, I've been called to be a deliverer, I've been called to lead you, I've been called to help you, I've been called to set you free, they says, how? Well, It's a strange story, but I was out in the wilderness on the backside of the desert all alone, and I seen this fire in the mountain, and I went to it, and it was a burning bush, and it spoke to me, and hey, see this staff? I know it's wood right now, but it was a snake. God's demands not only come in an overwhelming fashion, but the way he delivers them sometimes can stress you out. And a true demand will stress you. A true demand will bring stress into your life. Stress is any demand on you, both mentally or physically, that comes into your life. And when God gives a demand in your life, you can guarantee it's going to bring some stress to your life. Demands bring stress. Demands can bring frustration. Demands can make you feel anxiety. Demands can make you feel worry. And I say those things not to scare you. I say that because I feel there's some people here in this house that are just waiting to move on the demand that God has given them. And they're laying in anxiety. They're not resting at night. They're in that mode of feeling like, God, I'm distressed over this. I know I need to be accomplishing this. And I know I need to step on forward. I know it's my hour and my time. But Lord, this demand you have put on me has brought frustration to me. Demands are costly. Time, strength, effort, money, blood, sweat, tears, labor, work. It's costly. Demands, and this is the most important factor we're going to work with today. Demands will create a deficit before it'll make a profit. Demands will always require a deficit, will require something from you before you ever profit from it. There's always an investment that has to be made before you ever get any earnings. I don't know if maybe you went to your local broker, maybe you've went to someone and said, hey, you're my financial advisor. I want you to pay me some dividends, and then I'm going to give you some money to invest. Probably didn't work that way, did it? They probably showed you the door and said, you need to leave. I don't work that way. In banking, someone comes to me and says, pay me interest, then I'll put money in savings. That's backwards. Cart before the horse. You have to make the investment before you're going to get the earnings. And when God puts a demand on your life, there will be a required investment. There is always going to be a season of deficit where you feel like you're giving out more than you're taking in. That's what a demand does. A demand will stretch you. A demand will challenge you. A true demand from God will challenge you to do more than you feel you're capable of. A demand from God will bring you to a breaking point. I mean, think of Gideon saying, Lord, I just don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I can do this. I'm going to make a fleece before you. You've got to answer in some way that I know 100% for sure. That's how many of us are, aren't we? We're saying, God, I need you to move a mountain so I know that this is really your will for you just to do the simplest things he asked of you to do. But when the demand is there, it is going to bring a challenge to you that brings you to a breaking point. I think about Peter, and I love ministering on him because he just seems like a real person. You know, he's just full of mistakes and full of failures, but he still marches on and does well. And when he's failed Christ, he's denied Christ, he's ran bitterly, he's cursed. Christ comes back to him to offer forgiveness and says, Simon, thou son of Jonas, doest thou lovest me? And on that third time, the frustration of the demand challenges him. You know that I love you. You know all things. Why do you keep asking me this? Because I've told you to feed my sheep. The demand created the frustration that he was feeling because he wasn't fulfilling the demand. Jesus is in a garden. Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying. Sweat becomes like great drops of blood. Blood vessels are busting in his forehead. He's in intense agony. A breaking point. That he says, this demand is more than anyone else is willing to pay. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Demands that are on your life from God are not easy. But the place of God demands is the birthing ground for miracles and the manifestation of the miraculous. It's the place where God can do the supernatural when he makes great demands. Naaman, go dip 7 times. You're going to be cleansed of leprosy. When God makes a demand in your life, that's when miracles can happen. God's demand on you may be difficult, but it is necessary because it prepares you for success. And this afternoon, more than the morning service, that's what I want to dwell on, is that the demand is a time of preparation that prepares you for a successful life. How many wants to live a life and say, I'm an overcomer? How many wants to live your life and stand before the Lord and say, hey, that good and faithful servant, enter in. knowing that you've done well, that you've given it your best, knowing that you've had success in life, that everything wasn't a defeat, but there's times when you stood toe-to-toe with the enemy, you looked him right in the eye, and you know that by the power of God, you were able to overcome and conquer that was in front of you. A demand on your life will put you in a position and prepare you to be able to fight the enemy and to have success in the battles that you are in. So I've came to the bend today with a word from the Lord. And that word is that God has a season of blessing that is coming upon this church that will follow with power from heaven. I'm talking miraculous powers where great things are done and people are going to witness it and see it. But it's going to require a great demand out of you. And this season of deficit that you're going to go into because the demand will be so strong is going to produce the birthing ground for miracles. He's preparing you. Amen. I want to say a prayer this morning and then we're going to get right with it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, help us to deliver what you've placed into our heart today. We know where much is given, much is required. And God, you have so many things in store for this area, this region, this, Lord, church, this town and community. We know much will be required, but God, I feel there's people here ready to meet the demand that you're going to place upon them and that great things is going to come out of it. So, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, as hearts are challenged this morning, let's be receptive to the challenge. Let us heed your word and let us move forward with a demand from God in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, we hear the story of Elijah speaking to Ahab. In the story, we find that Ahab is very evil. In chapter 16, we see that there's a succession of kings that are living there in the land, that they've all performed evil acts, and they've all progressively grown more evil. But when we get to Ahab, the Bible says, the idolatry that you have brought in, you've married Jezebel and you've brought her in, you've brought in different things from Baal and different religions, you've built a temple in Samaria to Baal. These things that were happening and taking place in the land of Israel caused the eyes of God to show his anger. He was upset, he was angry at the condition of Israel, and he said, I've got to take Ahab out, I've got to have someone that will stand in and speak against him. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, we begin to read the scripture and it begins to talk to us. It says that now Elijah, we begin to see that now this man that was obscure, this man that we don't know a lot of history of before that, this man that we know is godly, that's a prophet of God, has stepped on the scene to bring forth a warning unto the people. Now, in school, when I was in high school and even in college, they made us read a book by Charles Dickens. It was called The Tale of Two Cities. Within that book is the famous quote that probably everyone in here knows. It was the best of times and it was the worst of times. From a secular point of view, King Ahab had much success. He had worked forth on his forefathers and some of the objectives that they had. He was able to expand the kingdom. He was able to consolidate and achieve some of the things that his father had set out to do. During his reign, they increased in power. They increased in prominence. They increased in economic prosperity. So to put it in good terms for the modern day, the 401k retirement plans were growing. Everybody was prospering. Stock prices were rising. Housing values was soaring. Hourly wages was increasing. So from a secular financial point of view, the world in the children of Israel's eyes was fine. Everything was going great. There was economic prosperity from a secular view. But the Bible begins to tell us that from a spiritual point of view, things were evil and things were wicked. When we look at it from a biblical standpoint, this king had offered up God, had offered up sacrifices to this false god. And if you don't know what it meant to worship Baal, Baal worship included things that you would think worldly today. When you talk about the worship of Baal, they would actually begin to perform different lewd acts, men and women included in this, offering themselves into a cultic prostitution, we'll say it in that manner, and leave it there. Sexual immorality was taking place. We know that the priest for Baal would bring young children and newborn babies into the temple and sacrifice those children there as a part of worship to Baal. This was done in an effort to please Baal. Baal was considered a god of rain. Baal was considered a god that would bring rain. Rain would be good for the crops and for the ground. The ground would bring forth its vegetation and bring forth its grain. And the grain would be taken to the marketplace to be sold and to be put back for food. So they would worship this god and to please this god so that they would have good crops. In other words, they would have good prosperity. They were allowing themselves to participate in these deeds and in these actions. Baal being the principal deity of the Canaanites, being the god of fertility, the god of rain, and the god of vegetation, they were doing everything they could to keep him happy and committing these acts. So in the midst of all this happening and taking place, God looks down from heaven and says, I'm not happy with the immorality. I'm not happy with the idolatry. I'm not happy with the killing of these newborn babies. Does that not sound much like the society we are living in today? Children of Israel, why are you accepting of this idolatry just because you're under economic blessing, just because there's plenty of food to eat, just because you're growing in prominence and in power among the other nations? Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up a prophet in the land, and I'm going to put a demand on his life. I'm going to take him from the silence he's been in, and I'm going to put him at the forefront, and I'm going to put courage in his mouth that he'll stand before King and begin to tell him, now is the time that I'm going to shut the heavens up. Until I say it's going to rain, it's not going to rain. If you want to worship a god of rain and you want to be known as those that are riders in the clouds, if you want to be a part of this false god and this false worship, you do it. But I am going to shut up the heavens. I want you to note this, that God went to the place of his power. Baal was known for the rain, the fertility, the land, the grain, the growth. And what did God empower Ahab or empower Elijah to do? Go to Ahab and tell him the strongest point that they have, I'm going to hit them at it. The place of their strength, I'm going to cut it off. The place that they feel most confident and most powerful in, I'm going to stop it dead in its tracks, and I'm going to prevent the rain from falling. And without the rain, they won't have the crops, and they won't have the prosperity that they are at. I don't know why the church fears the things that are in this world. I don't know why we have a fear of the enemy that comes against us when we serve a God that says, let me attack the enemy at his strongest point, and I'll defeat him every time. So God makes a demand of Elijah. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe, he speaks and says, there's not going to be any rain for several years until I say for it to rain again. Now, I want you to replace now with your name. Now, your name. This now Elijah, this man with no buses, this man with no ministry, this man with no business card, this man with no following, this man with no bodyguard, this man with nothing but a word from God, a demand from God, steps on the scene and stops a nation in its tracks. You may be sitting here this morning and thinking, man, I got a burden in my life. There's some things God's dealing with me with. I just don't know if I need to step out yet or not. I feel a burden. I feel a desire. I want to serve God with all my heart. I want to be productive. But you're sitting in fear. I want to tell you, one man stopped a whole nation's prosperity by the man that God put on him. What can you accomplish when you step out and become obedient to the demand God has placed on you? I'm here in Cookeville, Tennessee, and I feel there's some things happening in the spirit. There's some things happening in the spiritual realm. Let me put it in this manner. God is assembling a cast of people that he can work with, that he can put a demand upon their life, that supernatural things can be done. You may feel like you're building a church or you're filling a building. You need to realize that God has called this church to be a beacon in Cookeville, in the region, in the state, and to the nation and to the world. There is things that will happen and take place in the presence of this assembly that people from all around the world are going to watch and begin to look at, and they're going to say, of truth, there's a God that moves. Of truth, there's a God that still has power. Of truth, there is a standard of holiness and righteousness. But they're also going to see the power and the workings of the gifts of the Spirit of God working in order and working in a fashion that they cannot deny. And I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to be a now a Elijah. I want to be that now person that says it's my hour and my time to step up and do what God has called me to do. I want God to put a demand on my life that challenges me, a demand on my life that will put me in deficit so that I can see God do great things. I said these names this morning. I want to repeat them. Tuesday night as I was praying, God said to say, now Kevin, now Carrie, now Josh, now Jeff, now Brittany, now there's a nurse, that now is your hour and now is your time to begin to fulfill what God has called you to do and accept the demand that God has put on your life so that God can do great things. So let's talk about the deficit for a minute. This man named Elijah stands before Ahab, and what did it cost him? Ahab says, let's get rid of this guy. I want someone that can preach a blessing to me. I want someone that can tell me the good things are about to happen. This guy's going around stirring up trouble. This guy's preventing rain. Let's stop him. Let's silence his voice. Let's silence his ability to speak. Elijah, fearing for his life, begins to hear from the Lord. The Lord says, I want you to go by the brook. You're going to drink there. I have a place provided for you. You can read in chapter 17, verse 2, it says, the Lord came unto Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, hide in Kerith Ravine, east of the Jordan. I will drink. You will drink from the brook. I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. The ravens would come in the lunchtime and evening time, bringing him bread and bringing him meat that he could eat. God will provide for you when you meet the demand. You may put yourself in a deficit, which is what Elijah did, in that he had to sacrifice his family, his home, everything that he knew. He had to go hide somewhere, but in his place of hiding, God provided refreshing water for him to drink and a raven to come bring him bread and to bring him meat. Now, Deuteronomy 14 tells us that a raven is an unclean bird. It states there that the eagle and the red kite, the black vulture, the falcon, and any kind of raven, that you're not to eat them. So God is using something that's considered by the children of Israel unclean. Not only that, he's using meat. That meat of a raven, we find they're scavengers. So that meat is coming from a dead animal, which the children of Israel would consider unclean, not to touch. So now we got a dirty bird feeding them meat from an unclean animal. And I don't know about you, but I haven't seen bread grow on the vine. I haven't went to a bread tree and just picked me a good loaf of bread. Not quite ready yet. Oh, that smells good. That's a fresh loaf of bread. I'm going to pick it. I don't know if it grows off a tree sliced already or not. I don't know. You don't go to a tree and pick bread. You take your flour, you knead it, you get it ready. You got to have an oven. You got to have a fire ready in the oven. You got to bake the bread. Then you got to set it out in your window and let it cool. Some little old lady had taken all this time to get that bread ready, and that raven swooped down and stole it. The prophet of God was eating stolen bread from a dead animal from a dirty bird. And as I began to think about that, God said, deliver this word to the being. Don't question how the resources come and how he chooses to use them. There may be people that walk in this building that get saved that may have questionable backgrounds and questionable parts in the industry and in the world. And you may say, I don't know. They want to give that gift. Should we accept that gift? God says, if it's a resource and I'm giving it to you, remember, Elijah ate food from a dirty bird on stolen bread. So if someone wins the lottery tomorrow and they say, I want to bless the bin for a tax write-off, you say, thank you, Jesus. You call it the dirty bird blessing and you just move right on. You take it. Because God can bring resources from anything in the world because the world belongs to him. You don't question it. Say, Lord, if you're bringing it, I'll receive it, and I will use it for the blessing of the kingdom of God. The man of God went into a deficit, and God blessed him and fed him through the resources in this world. I want to ask this question to you. Do you question God's resources and how he uses them? Or do you receive and accept? In fact, how do you react when God's provisions doesn't meet your expectations? I'm sure Elijah may have prayed for prime rib and he got leftovers. Yeah. Prayed for a Big Mac and got a Happy Meal. But he didn't complain. He accepted and he moved forward. Sometimes the demand God's put on your life is greater than the effort you want to put out, but you just have to say, God, this demands more than I'm willing to do, but I'm going to take it. This is not meeting my expectations. This isn't the ministry I thought I was going to have. This isn't the position I thought I was going to get. This isn't the classroom I thought you were going to put me in. But Lord, I will accept what you give me, and I won't complain. I'll be content in whatever state I am. Whatever demand you put on me today, I'm going to take it. I just hear the Lord saying this, and I want to move in this vein if I can for a minute. You use what God has given you and do it the best you can. And if you do what you can do better than anyone else, God will begin to elevate you. There were soldiers in a ditch listening to a giant profane against their God, talk against the God of Israel, speaking fear into their life. And they sat in this trench and in this ditch for weeks listening to the voice of a giant named Goliath. But David come in saying, I don't need swords, I don't need shields, I don't need garments, I don't need protection. I've got one thing. Out in the desert when the snake's in the grass, I've got a piece of leather and a stone, and I'll hit him right in the head with it. When the bear tries to attack me, I'll hit him right in the nose with it. When the lion comes, I'll knock him smooth out, take my knife out and cut him open and kill it. God has given me the ability to use this sling better than anybody else, and I'm not going to worry about using a sword, and I'm not going to worry about using a spear. I'm going to use that God has given me, and I'm going to slay a giant today. So without fear, he stood before a giant using the talent that God had developed within him. The demand on his life was to kill that giant, and he didn't try to use someone else's giftings or someone else's talent. He used the talent that God had given him. He took the sword of Goliath and chopped that giant's head off, and that giant was knocked out. Now, he was not big enough or strong enough or powerful enough to use that sword, but 13 years later in the middle of battle, he's not playing with slings anymore. He's not playing anymore with a rock. Right. Now Saul's killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Women are screaming at the top of buildings the name of David for all the victories that he has won. And in the midst of the battle, when he needed a sword, what he wasn't strong enough to use 13 years before, he could only use a sling. What he could barely pick up to chop a giant's head off 13 years before, now he's saying, somebody go to the temple and get me the sword of Goliath that I can go wield it in battle and I can go fight. What happened between the day he killed Goliath and the 13 years later was that God put a demand on his life that caused him to stretch, that caused him to grow, that caused him to physically develop. And what he couldn't handle then, he now could wield in battle and have success with. There's some things in your life right now that you may desire, but you may not be ready for. But if you will take the demand on your life today with the talent you have today, it will breed success in your life so that when the time comes for you to step up with the sword,
yes, sir,
you'll be ready for the battle. But if you never say yes to the sling, you're never going to be strong enough for the sword. So if the demand isn't to preach, but it's to sweep, go sweep.
Yes.
If the demand isn't to lead a song, it's to go clean the bushes at the school, go clean it. Whatever demand God puts in your life, you do what you can do better than anyone else, and God will see that you're faithful over few, and he will elevate you in due season. Demands on your life will lead you to places of success. Elijah receives this word. He's there. He's being fed. He's got resources coming to him. But all of a sudden, he said this. It's not going to rain. And by his own word now, it's not rained. And he finds himself in a position where the brook's dried up. Seasonally, it would rain. That brook would be full of water. But now that brook's dried up. He has no water. The bird quit flying. The women quit cooking bread. The meat wasn't there. The Lord said, I want you to go. I want you to travel north about 80 miles. And I'm preparing a meal for you there. And so the demand now on the prophet has went from speaking to Ahab, costing him everything, to now he's got to make a journey and travel to find this widow in Zarephath. Zarephath is a region north of where he was at, south of the Sea of Galilee. It's the place where Jezebel comes from, the land where she's at. He's got to travel into enemy territory. He's got to cross great mountain ranges to get to this place where this widow is at. Hey, did I mention it was a drought? Did I mention there hadn't been rain? Jesus go through a cornfield and just pick some corn and eat it. Elijah didn't have any fields to pick food from. He's hungry. He's starving. Let me put it like this. He's empty. We have been through so many struggles through COVID, trying to reinvent the church, trying to figure out how to move forward, trying to continue how to grow when things aren't on the norm, that for many pastors and ministers and people of God, they're empty. It's been a drought, if you will. And here's this man of God with a strong demand on his life saying that he has to travel to this land to get a word to this lady and have a meal from her, but he's empty. Did I mention this lady's a widow? What does that mean? She's without a husband. To be without a husband means that there was not a husband in her life, a provider in her life, a protector in her life, a leader in her life. She was all alone. She was empty. So the Lord sends a prophet who's lost everything in deficit to a woman who's lost everything. She's in a deficit too. They're both in need. She's running on her last bit of oil and her last bit of flour. She's running on empty. She's gathering up sticks at the gate to make one more fire to feed her child. And that's it. It's over. It's done. They're going to eat and they're going to die. What a joyful story. Amen. So an empty prophet has journeyed over mountain ranges, over 80 miles. And when he gets to the gate of the city, he's tired, he's wore out, he's hungry, he's thirsty. And the first thing he does is command to the first person he sees, "Can I have some water to drink? Hey, while you're at it, make me a cake." And it's this widow. And she goes, "How can I do this? If I do this, my son won't have any food to eat. He's in an empty place." He finds this woman in an empty place. And by his obedience and by her obedience, God provides. He said, "If you do this, I don't care how long this drought lasts, but until the rain begins and the crops begin to grow, until there's food again, your jar of oil will never run dry and your barrels will never be empty of grain. God is going to provide for you miraculously, a miracle, if you'll be obedient to the demand that I'll put on you." So I want to bring this all together. The prophet of God had such a powerful demand, it cost him everything. But he was obedient. A widow had lost everything, and the prophet of God put a demand on her, and she was obedient. Her obedience seemed something small. All she had to do was get him a drink of water and bake a cake. His was to speak to Ahab and put his life at risk, but God gave the same reward. They both had provision provided for them in the midst of a drought. Now, for him to say, bake a cake and give me water, that seems like a very reasonable request. Because for him, he's traveled, he's thirsty, he's hungry. It's not unreasonable. "Can I just have a drink of water?" For her, that request meant, "I'm going to take away my son and mine last meal. This is our last opportunity to have anything to eat or anything to drink. I'm going to take away something that's very costly to me, something that's going to cost me everything." And it seemed like an unreasonable request. He's seeing the big picture. "I'm working for the Lord. I'm speaking to an evil king. I'm trying to get rid of idolatry. I'm trying to get Israel on the right path. I'm trying to preach holiness. I'm trying to get us back to where God can bless us and not curse us." She's thinking, "He's wanting something out of me and out of my gifts and out of my talents that's going to cost me my very own son's last meal. We're going to starve to death and we're going to die." To him, it seemed reasonable. To her, it seemed unreasonable. To him, it wasn't anything big. To her, it was everything. But they both got the same reward for being obedient to the demand. Both of them's provision was met. And when I read this story of Elijah in the Word of God, I can't help but seeing it mirror what's happening right here in your church, what's happening right here in Cookeville, Tennessee. Because I can remember 2 years ago, and I can remember when Shane came and preached for us, and I could see what he was going through, and the demand on his life at that time was stressful, and the demand that was on his life at that time was frustrating, and I watched him, and I could see it on his face as he was praying for those that he had left behind, and the things that he had to leave behind. He had to do just like Elijah to fulfill the demand of God that was on his life. He had to walk away from everything. Now, I'm not talking about homes, I'm not talking about vehicles, I'm not talking talking about great monetary things. I'm talking about 16 years of ministry, everything he established, everything he had grown, all the people that he had pulled off the street and put in position, had poured the word of God into, had gave him life and life more abundantly. He had to walk away from everything to go and meet a demand that God was putting on his life. And he came to a town and community where there was widows, where there was spiritual widows, people who was left without a leader, was left without someone to protect them, was left without someone to give them a spiritual word or spiritual direction, left without anyone to feed them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just like this story of Elijah meeting a powerful demand that put him in deficit, going to a widow who was already in deficit, but both of their obedience brought provision for both of them. That is a shadowing and a mirroring of what is happening here in Cookeville right now in 2022, that God has called the prophet. He has paid a great price. This family's paid a great price. They had to go into deficit. They had to go out and say, I'll sacrifice it all to go to where you call me to go, to be where you want me to be. But he is here. He's came to a people that were hungry, that was starving, that needed a something from God. And because both has gotten in the right place, in the right position, God has brought the miraculous. Now the hungry's being fed. Now the spiritual is coming forth. Now the miraculous has happened because you are in the right position and you are meeting the demand that God has placed on you through the man of God. And the man of God is meeting the demand that is on his life. But I'm telling you, what I was praying this last week and preparing, and what God was showing me, was multiple campuses. He was showing me greater outreach. He was showing me that out of Cookeville, Tennessee, would be a voice that would speak not just to this nation, but to all the nations of the world. There's greater things ahead of you. There is a demand on you that's greater than you can ever imagine. It's going to challenge you. And he may say some things from the pulpit, and he may make some requests out of you that may sound unreasonable, but to him it's fulfillment of the calling that God has put upon his life. And you need to realize it may sound unreasonable to you. It may sound like a great effort to you. It may feel like it's stretching you, but if you will be obedient, it will prepare you for success in your life. I spoke about a few individuals this morning. I want to repeat, and then I want to move into something new. But we begin to see there's a gentleman by the name of William Clement Stone. In 1902, he was born. He lost his father a few years later, who left the family in a deficit, a great debt. At 6 years old, he began to sell newspapers on the streets, trying to pay back the debts of his father while his mother sold and tried to be a seamstress. He was trying to earn money to pay back. By the time he was 16 years old, he had developed into such a good salesman that he had an insurance selling business and was selling insurance. By the time that he was 28 years old, he had over 1,000 agents working underneath him. By the time he was 70 years old, he had over $1 billion business and industry that he owned because of, at his time of death, when he died in his 90s, it was sold for $2.56 billion. Dollars. How did he have success? One of the things he held on to was righteousness. He was one of the greatest advocates to the Eisenhower administration to add under God to the Pledge of Allegiance. And he made this statement. He said, when you discover your mission, you will feel its demand. It will fill you with enthusiasm and a burning desire to get to work on it. When you begin to realize the gifts and the talents and the callings that are within you, you're going to be filled with, you're going to feel the demand. You're going to feel the weight. You're going to feel the pressure. But you're also going to feel the enthusiasm of knowing God's using me to do great things. God's using me to change the world. The demand of God is great. But when you allow it to be applied to your life, when you accept it and you move forward in it, it's the breeding ground to success. And the miraculous. Vince Lombardi won 5 of 7 championships over a 7-year period. He won the first 2 Super Bowls as a coach in 1966 and 1967. He made this statement, I demand a commitment to excellence and to victory. And that is what life is all about. Now, this coach wouldn't accept anything but success. You probably got a pastor that's a little bit Vince Lombardi in him. Some of you have felt the heat, haven't you? Amen. That's the biggest amen I've got all day. Yeah. You felt the heat. You've been called into office. You got the text and the phone call. If you're going to do it right. Do it with excellence. Do it as unto the Lord. Michael Jordan said this, we must expect great things of yourself before you can do them. Michael Jordan was known for being very hard in practices, a very tough teammate to have on the team. Mentally, he wanted to win, and he wanted to win at all costs. His theory was this: if you can't handle the pressure of me during a practice, how can you handle the pressure during the playoffs? So he pressured everyone, pressured them. He put a demand upon them to be better than what they were. Your pastor, your pastoral leadership, this team, may speak to you sometimes, and it may not feel pleasant, because a demand brings frustration. A demand brings you to a breaking point. A demand requires more out of you than you're willing to give. A demand will create a deficit. But let me tell you what your pastoral staff are. They're the coaches in your life that's trying to tell you, I see more in you than you see in yourself. There's more talents there than what you're using. There's more ability in there than what you're producing. They're the ones that's telling you, you can conquer. You can be the head and not the tail. You can be an overcomer. They're the ones that's telling you, you can have success in your life. Why? They are putting a demand on you. Stir up the gifts of God. Timothy, I've seen it in your grandmother. I've seen it in your mother. Stir up the gifts of God. Their job and their calling is not to babysit you. Some of the hardest things being a school board president is hear that mom and dad call me and complain. Do you know what that coach did to my kid? Because I found out everybody's kids are angels. I'm never, ever wrong. He screamed at them. He benched them. Well, were they late for practice? Well, just a few times. Repercussions for it. Because a coach knows if they're going to be late for practice, they're going to be late to a play. The enemy, the opponent's going to score. They're going to lose because they lack self-discipline. So the coach is trying to set discipline in their life. In other words, he's trying to bring them to a place that they can be a success. God puts a great demand upon the ministry. And I will say probably a greater demand than most ministries upon the ministry of this house. Because this isn't just a small work that God is doing. This is a work that's going to affect the nations. So the demand on his life and her life and this staff's life is very strong. It's very powerful. And because of that, he has to move that demand to you. And he has to require things out of you. He has to ask for you to make a sacrifice. And when he does, don't say he's being hard on me. She's being tough on me. They're asking too much of me. Say, you know what? They see more in me than I see in myself. They know that the talents that are within me are greater than I am showing and exhibiting right now. And they are just trying to get the best out of me. They are trying to set me up in a place that I can succeed. Because you see, the anointing poured out of Elijah when the widow put herself in deficit and had a need. And when that need was there, he was able to perform a miracle that the cupboard would never be empty, that the oil would never run dry. When you begin to meet the need that the pastoral leadership puts upon you, that need will pull an anointing out of this house that'll cause great things to happen. People will take notice. This world will be changed by this house because there's a great demand upon it. And how greatly that change will be your willingness to say, Lord, put a demand on me. Lord, put a demand on me. It came to me this morning. I want to say it again. The rich young ruler said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? He said, sell everything you got, distribute it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. He counted what he was going to lose. Said, that's too big of a demand, too big of a deficit. And I've often wondered if this principle holds true, that Elijah went into deficit and God met his need, that the widow went into deficit and God met the need. Instead of counting what all that rich young ruler would have lost, I wonder if he should have been counting what all he forfeited from gaining. So when a demand's placed upon you, rather than saying, But that's my Saturday. That's my time off. That's my resources. That's my special time. Don't be talking about what you're going to lose. Start thinking about what you're going to forfeit. What blessing are you going to give up? What provision are you going to let loose of? Because you didn't receive the demand from the man of God. How many believes this house has a demand? I'm talking about a commission from God to go out into all the world and reach it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Its ability to fulfill that demand will rest upon your shoulders to say, I accept whatever demand you have from me, God, so that you can pour your blessings out. Amen. Bow your head with me for a moment. Lord, I come to you asking this congregation, will they surrender to your demand on their lives? This may not have been the evangelistic message I would have desired to preach, but God, I feel it's a word you had for this people, this land, this town. Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that everyone in here receives a challenge this morning to receive the demand you'll place on them. This ministry has a great demand upon it. This church has a great demand upon it. And I pray that the membership, Lord, will receive that demand. Not count what they're losing in deficit, but see what you're going to bless them with. And souls being saved. People being reached. The miraculous being done. Your anointing flowing through this house freely. An open heaven above it so that your work can be done. Father, in prayer this week, you told me this wasn't going to be a church in Cookeville. This was going to be the church in Cookeville. That's a strong demand. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, give them the ability and the resource to meet that demand. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When you come in divine alignment. How much time I have? At that time? Okay. When you come in divine alignment, this is what we're talking about. When Elijah accepted the demand, he got in alignment with God. When he put a demand on the widow, she became in alignment with the man of God. And the anointing began to flow. When I read the book of Zechariah, I begin to see, not by might, not by power, how many times we quoted that, but that there's a vision given where he sees these olive branches producing this oil flowing into a golden lampstand, a bowl that produces oil. The oil is produced from the, olive branches flowing down through the pipes into the bowl, into the candlestick. Fire begins to illuminate and begin to glow. And I begin to listen to that, begin to pray over that, begin to say, Lord, what are you showing? Zechariah began to question the angel in the vision and said, what am I seeing here? He said, do you not know who these two are? These are the two stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. And what he's speaking of is Joshua, a high priest, and a king named Zerubbabel. And when Zerubbabel got in his leadership position and said, let's get this work done, God said, by his hand he started, by his hand he'll finish it. And when the priesthood said, we line up with you, then the oil began to flow. And the Lord began to show me, he said, when I came to earth, I came as your high priest. And I sat in heaven as King of kings and Lord of lords. I came into alignment with my position. When he ascended into heaven, he ascended with all power and authority as high priest and King of kings, representing both. And his hands had to be pierced because out of those nail-scarred hands flows that holy anointing of God into you, his vessels, so that the Holy Spirit can be illuminated throughout this world. And the reason I shared that with you is this. Divine alignment creates a flowing of anointing. And when you line up with the man of God, when the man of God lines up with the demand that God's put on him, it brings forth an outflowing of divine anointing that comes from heaven. An olive branch is going to run out at some point, but Christ is ageless, endless, Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. So there's no limit to the anointing he'll flow through this house when everyone is in divine alignment together. Amen. I hope that blessed you. Give the Lord a clap offering of praise. Give your pastor a clap offering of praise.
Thank you, Pastor. I love this guy right here. He's such a good, good man of God. He's a wonderful man of God. Would y'all give Anthony Patterson a great big thank you for being here. Well, listen, here's what we're going to do. We've already prayed. We've worshiped. And we're going to give to the Lord. I'm going to have them do it different this morning. If you guys will reach and grab the buckets and just bring one or two buckets up here, set them on the platform. As you're preparing your heart to give, as we get ready to leave today, let me make two announcements to you. I've had, I don't know how many people talk to me about going to Israel. How many would like to go to Israel? It is coming. Two weeks before Easter in the spring. We have a trip already lined up. The deposits have been made, and we are going to the land of Israel. We would love for you to go with us. I would love to take you. I only take one bus because I like to be able to teach people and spend time with people. If you've always wanted to go to Israel, you need to get yourself ready to go to the land of Israel, which means start doing whatever you need to do. Get your passports, all that. And in the next week or so, we'll be having information for you to sign up. Second thing I want to tell you is this Wednesday night. Everybody say Wednesday night. I'm going to start teaching verse by verse through the book of Revelation. It'll be one of the most intense teachings you've ever walked through as we study from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. So bring you a Bible and a notepad. You're going to need it Wednesday night. Adam will be doing two songs, and then I'll be going straight into teaching. So don't be late or you'll miss the first half of the teaching, all right? Does that sound pretty interesting to everybody? Feel like we live in apocalyptic days. We need to be talking about some apocalyptic passages, right? And so I want to thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for giving. And guys, if y'all will bring the buckets, put them on the platform. Here's what I'm going to do. We're going to pray and stand right now. Stand all over this room. And as you're giving today, I'm just going to let you bring your tithe, your offering, and you can put it into the bucket unless you're doing text by give or however you do it electronically. I want to thank you for being here today. This is a good day, isn't it? It's beautiful outside. Man, the presence of God was rich in here. We got a strong word from the Lord. Now let's walk in that. Father, I bless every person in this house. I bless every giver. I bless every gift. I decree open heaven over their life. More given back to them than they have room to receive, and you rebuking the devourer for their sake. I thank you, Lord, that they are the head and they are not the tail. That these people have a demand on their life to do something big, and we're doing it together in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, the music people back there are going to put on a great track. You get out of your seat, come give, and then you can be dismissed today. God bless you guys. We love you. We'll see you Wednesday night at 6:30.